Can you put your hands together for the Lord this morning? All right, hallelujah. Okay, so I have some assignments this morning, but one is very, of course, everything is dear to my heart, right? But this one is very, very important because the word is for somebody. Ezekiel chapter 36, from verse 26. Media, please help me very quickly. Ezekiel 36, from Ezekiel 36. From verse 26. All right. He says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Verse 27. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. All right. Verse 26. God is, I don't know who that word is for, but as I was preparing for this special occasion, God gave me this word, and he said it is for somebody in this house, that he wants to give somebody a new heart. All right, and he wants to renew the right spirit within that person. So I just thought it's one of those things that maybe it's just my mind. But as I sat down at the back again, God reminded me of that scripture. So I thought I should share it with us. All right, so let us delve into the business of the day. Don't your neighbor say it's time? No, that's not the title of my sermon. Right, but before I go on, I would like to say a very big thank you to Pastor Fresh for giving me the privilege to minister to you all this morning. All right, it is something I do not take for granted at all. I mean, I've been under Pastor Fresh teaching for several years, even before I graduated to Expression House. And one thing you can be sure of is that the Spirit is one, right? So as I speak, I'm speaking as, you know, my father in the Lord. So I would like to say thank you very much, Pastor Fred. He's not here, but until we hear me relay the message. Also, thank you very much, Auntie, for, you know, for everything, basically. All right. So this morning, I have for a title, This New Life. Come to your neighbor and say, This New Life. This New Life. So before we received Christ into our hearts, we were some type of way, and our lives wasn't anything to write home about. Do you agree with me? Like, before you came to Christ, your life was one kind. Okay, maybe I should use myself as a case study, right? Before I gave my life to Christ, my life was something else. When I say something else, I mean like crazy, no direction, no this thing. Everything just be jagga, like Chelsea defense. Do you understand? But you knew it. No, it's normal now. Everybody knows, because why would you have over 40 players in a team that is supposed to be 25. Anyways, I promise that's not where we are going this morning. All right, so my life was somehow, right? And I believe it's the same for many of us. But the reason why this happened was not because I committed sin, right? There was that. But the moment I was born, all right, I was born into sin. I'm sure we all know this already, right? The moment you step into this world, you were born into sin. And the reason is because of woman, right? Woman deceived man. Man, we are always very deceived. But woman came and deceived the man, and then he ate. Some people said it's apple, but I've never seen any fruit called apple in the Bible. But that's by the way. The woman deceived Adam, and he ate the fruit that God said they should not eat. Oh, okay. Who deceived man? I don't understand. Wait now. Serpent deceived woman. So what did woman do? The serpent entered the snake. So that's the thing. I'm the preacher here. Serpent entered the snake. It is whatever I like that I will preach. So far, it's in line with what God's word. Is it your revelation? Serpent deceived woman. Woman deceived man. Period. Right? And then, let me, long story short, this happened and there was a separation between God and man. To be honest, God never wanted that. God's original intention has always been and forever will be that man should be in an intimate relationship with him. God never wanted man to be separated from him. Do you agree with me? But when that happened, there was a separation. Now, let me just move very fast now. After that happened, because of God's love for us, because of his original plan. So let me tell you something. Nothing can change God's plan for your life. Turn to your neighbor and say, nothing can change God's plan for your life. Nothing can change God's plan for your life. So God's plan for us has always been that we'll be in alignment with him, with his will. We'll be talking gadot, we'll be talking face to face. Right? We'll be in constant fellowship with him. So when that happened, because God wanted his plan to still come to pass regardless, what did he do? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him will not do what? Will not perish but have everlasting life. Give me verse 17 very quickly. But have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So God sent Jesus not to condemn you, right, for the sin that you committed. Do you agree with me? But rather to draw you closer to himself. God sending his son as an atonement for the sin of man is all the proof you need that God loves you so much. All right? And he also wants the best for us. So when we talk about this new life, when we talk about this new life, we are talking about the life of Christ. So the new life is what? The new life is the life of Christ. Just follow me closely, all right? Don't get lost. Follow me closely. So when we're in secondary school, we have a teacher, our agri teacher. Everybody remembers this story. So whenever, so he will come to the class now, and then I didn't go to all these private schools that you are going to. I went to St. Gabriel, right? And my school too is... It's touch now. Anyways, so he will just come and dictate whatever he wants, the note. That Greek is clinical, all of these things now. So when you are lost, right, you will say, ah, daddy, I'm lost. So daddy, I'm lost. So he will say it in Yoruba, ekpe mommy, ekpe mommy, ekpe mommy. So if you are lost, call the Holy Spirit. All right, but don't get lost. All right, so I was saying that when we talk about this new life, we are talking about the life of Christ. And when we talk about the life of Christ, we are definitely talking about the life of God. I'm going to take that again. When we talk about this new life, we are talking about the life of Christ. And when we talk about the life of Christ, we are definitely talking about the life of God. Because there is no God, there is no Christ without God. That's why Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Do you agree with me? I and my Father are one. So what then? So I've said, this new life that we have, we don't have it without Christ. And then, if you are not talking about the new life, Christ in Christ, we need to relate it to God. So now, let's now talk about what then is the life of God. So yesterday night, I actually sat down to think, okay, what's the life of God? We say, the life of Christ. We're like, okay, what is the life of God? So I have an answer this morning. The life of God is God. Turn to your neighbor, say, the life of God is God. God is the life of God. How can you define God's life? How can you define the life of the God the whole earth draws oxygen for survival from? When Moses was sent to Pharaoh, right? Go to this man, tell him, let my people go. Moses was asking God, if he says, who sent him? What should I say? God said, I am. Do you know why? You can't define God. We all have different revelations of who God is, but you cannot define him. So you cannot put God in a box and say, this is who God is, or this is the life of God. So the life of God is his essence. He himself is his life. Do you understand what I'm saying? So now let me, my main text this morning is Romans chapter 6 from verse 4 to 13. Romans 6, 4 and verse 13. Romans 6. The book of Romans is one of my favorites. Anyways, Romans 6 from verse 4. He says, therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in a new way of life. Can you see that? He says that just as Christ was raised from the dead, by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in a new way of life. Another translation says, so we may walk in the newness of life. All right? For if we have been joined with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 6. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, in order that sin's dominion over the body may be abolished, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin, since a person who has died is freed from sin's claim. Now let me move very quickly to verse 12. It says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its desires, and do not offer any part of it to sin as weapon for unrighteousness, but as those who are alive from the dead. Offer yourselves to God and all the parts of yourselves to God as weapon for righteousness. As weapon for righteousness. See this part. It says that we should walk in the newness of life. If you have received the life of Christ, if you have this new life, there is something you need to do. You need to walk in it. You need to what? Walk in it. Walk in it. 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, the new has come. Somebody said, the new has come. So the moment you stepped into Christ, your past sins were blotted out, were washed away. And God gave you a clean slate. God gave you a clean slate. So to walk in the newness of life. Hey, English. To walk in the newness of life, you need to put away your old self. All right? God can take something away from you, and you. So there is the free will of humanity. I always say this thing, that God will never shove anything down your throat. Even salvation, the Bible says that he wants all men to be saved. But that's why I find that I want all men to be saved. That is God's greatest desire. God's greatest desire is that all men will come to repentance. But despite the fact that that is his greatest desire, he will never shove salvation down your throat. Do you understand what I'm saying? All right, so I was saying 2 Corinthians 5:17, right? Another scripture I want us to look is Galatians 2:20. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Media, please help us. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In other words, the moment you step into Christ, the new life is not your own anymore. The moment you step foot into Christ and say, Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Lord and Savior, blah, 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 you know, all of those things that we say, that life is not your own. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's why Apostle was saying here that I have been crucified with Christ. So this thing that you are seeing here is this thing that I'm doing. It's not my own. So I'm not the one calling the shot of my life. I am not the one calling the shot of my life because it doesn't belong to me anymore. So the moment you step into Christ, your life doesn't belong to you anymore. When you were not in Christ, you were doing whatever you liked, right? Go to the club. I don't know if that's you. Go to the club, smoke, do everything with your body. But now you have been bought. Christ purchased you with his blood. And the moment you say that, okay, I want to be a partaker of this blood, just like I will be doing this morning, you need to put away your old self. All right? You need to do away with it completely. You need to do away with it completely. Amen. Praise God. So what does this new life command? Look, there is nothing that... So one of the things that you need to understand is that when God gives us a word, or when he gives us a gift, we need to nurture it. Let's say, for example, I have the call of God upon my life, for example, right? And I know that I have the call of God upon my life. What then am I supposed to do? I will need to nurture it, right? I will need to nurture it by spending time in God's presence, reading his word, searching his scripture, and all of those things. So this new life has demands. All right? Now that you are in Christ, there are some things that the Lord demands of you. It demands consecration and holiness. This new life demands consecration and what? And holiness. In the Old Testament, you will never see any part of the Bible where they were, when they offer an animal to God, where they will just cut out, where they will just cut the head and say, we are giving God the head. Is there any part like that? No. When they take an animal, maybe a goat, for example, now, and they say, okay, we are sacrificing this goat. They are not cutting just the hand and say, okay, that's it. They are giving everything as a burnt offering. That is what consecration is. Every part of your life, you are giving it to God. Every part, not some part. Not you withholding your academics and saying, no, leave this one. God, I can undo. It's not even about whether you can undo it or not. That's not what it is. It is the setting apart of oneself to the life of prayer and the word. You cannot talk about consecration without talking about prayer and the word of God. There is no true consecration without the prayer and the word. In Exodus chapter 29 and verse 35, media very quickly, Exodus 29 and verse 35. And then after this one, you will give me Ephesians 4 from verse 22. All right? It says, do for Aaron and his son everything I have commanded you, taking 7 days to ordain them. Next. Sacrifice a bull each as a sin offering to make atonement. Purify the altar by making atonement for it and anoint it to consecrate it. Can you see that? He said that the entire bull, give it to the Lord. Can you see there? Purify the altar. That is what our life should be about. When we talk about consecration, we are talking about purity. When we talk about consecration and holiness, so let me say this. Consecration and holiness are a little bit intertwined, but they are they have different definitions and all of that. But I have decided to merge the two because of my time. All right. Give me Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. All right. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Next. To be made new in the attitude of your mind. Next. And to put on the new self, created to be like God. Can you see that? Your new self, this new life that you have, is created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. This new life demands that you consecrate yourself and you are holy. Do you know why? Because God is holy. When we talk about holiness, we are talking about total separation from sin. You are not anything that has to do with sin. You are not looking at it at all. Now, let me tell you something. I said that God is holy, right? The only person that God ever left, that God decided, God left, God abandoned in the Bible was Jesus Christ. And do you know why God abandoned him? God abandoned him on the cross because he couldn't stand sin. Like, Jesus took the sin of the world upon himself. So God turned away. And that was why Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because God cannot stand iniquity. Because God cannot stand sickness. God cannot stand disease. God cannot stand all of these things. Thank you very much. God can't stand all of these things. Ah, it's sweet to be a pastor. Are you getting what I'm saying? So God left him. So if we are saying that we have the life of God, then that means all that God is, we should be too. If God is holy, you should be holy. Do you know that perfection is not impossible? Do you know? There's people always say that, you can't be perfect. But you can. You can. I'm not saying it's a day journey. But we every day, we keep working towards it until we'll attain perfection. If perfection is not possible, Jesus wouldn't have said in the book of Matthew that, be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Are you getting what I'm saying? So, this new life demands holiness and consecration. Prayerlessness and consecration don't go hand in hand. You are a stranger to anything like holiness of heart and purity of mind. If you are a prayerless Christian, you cannot really that way. It takes prayer to take oneself into the consecrated life of holiness. And it also takes prayer to maintain it. Prayer will take you into a life of consecrated holiness. And you need prayer to sustain it. You need prayer to maintain it. To remain there, you need prayer. So this new life requires holiness and consecration. And it requires that you spend quality time in the word and in prayer. Like I said earlier, you cannot talk about consecration and holiness and not talk about the word of God and prayer. Hallelujah, somebody. True consecration isn't about staying away from sinful things. It is separation from worldly and even the seemingly legitimate things if they are not in alignment with God's plan for his holy use. Let me explain, and then I will do this slowly so you get it. True consecration isn't about staying away from sinful things. It is separation from worldly and even the seemingly legitimate things if they are not in alignment with God's plan or holy use. So it's not about, oh, I don't smoke, I don't drink, that means I'm holy. Even the ones that are not sin, for example, even the ones that are not, like, you are not committing any sin now, you need to consecrate everything. Everything needs to be consecrated to God. Everything needs to be consecrated to God. The only consecration God accepts is the one that is full, without any mental reservation, with nothing withheld. You are not withholding anything from God. You are not saying, you are not withholding. It is full. It is complete. That is the only consecration that God accepts. Complete, complete, complete. That's why the Bible says in the book of Proverbs that trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will do what? He will direct your path. That's not where I'm going. He says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Have all of it, not a part of your heart. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. God wants you to give you God wants you to give him every part of your life that is actually his life in the real sense. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ is the beginning and ending of every form of consecration. So your consecration without Christ is, I don't understand it, is nothing. So Christ must be the beginning and he must be at the center. I always say that when you make, so we usually make a list now, say, New Year resolution, so this is my list. You write this one, that one, that one, that one, and then you put God on the list. It doesn't work that way. God should not be on the list. God himself should be the list. It should be the list where every other thing is upon. It should be the list. It should not even be on top of the list. God should not be on top. It should be the list. And then every other thing should be on top of it. He's the one sitting there and, checking everything for you. All right? It is setting apart all that you are and you desire to be. That is consecration. Even what you are now. What you are now, your status, your title, whatever it is that you are, and what you desire to be, needs to be submitted to God in consecration. All right? This new life will require your most prized possession. It requires your most prized possession. God can come at any point and say, this thing that you love so much, or this thing that you hold dearly to your heart, I want it. That's why we cannot afford to hold anything of this world to our hearts. That's why. Cars, clothes, shoes. Oh my God, have you saved for an entire year to buy a Nike sneakers, and the moment you buy it, and like you save and the entire year, like 1 year, you save. Say, you know that Nike sneakers are expensive, right? So I'm not talking about Nike. I'm talking about proper Nike sneakers. So you save for 1 year, and the moment you buy that sneakers, as you are leaving the store like this, and God is telling you, that sneakers you just bought, is it size 43? Yes, it is. Oh, wow. Paul wears size 43. go and give it to Paul on that Sunday. It is possible. See, if I tell you it is possible, don't let me talk to you, but it is possible that you save up for something and God will say, I need that. And you must be able to give it out. The reason why you will be able to give it out willingly without even half, I'm struggling, is because you are not holding it to your heart too much. Let us look at Abraham, for example. God told him, this son that you love, go and sacrifice him. And what did Abraham do? Abraham picked up Isaac, and he was going on his way. And then, long story short, we know the story, right? And he got to where he wanted to sacrifice Isaac. He was about to slaughter the boy, innocent boy. No, like, bro, why you won't kill me? We get plenty around for there. But because he was not holding that boy dearly to, you don't hold things of this world dearly to your heart. Because God can demand it at any time. And you must be able to, you must be able to obey him. Even when you are not hearing the sound of ram in the thicket. Just like Abraham. You must be able to obey him. You must obey him regardless. You must give yourself to God. Even when you know. Or let me ask, if you know that there is nothing, or let me put it this way, until you get to a point where you know there is nothing in it for you, there is something in it for you. This thing that we are doing, this service to God, this all of these things, there is something in it for us, right? There is blessings are attached. But if blessings are not attached, ask yourself this question. Will you still be doing what you are doing in the house of the Lord? Will you still be living a life of holiness? If nothing is not attached to it, we used to be living a life of holiness. The new life will require your most prized possession. To you. Why your most life? Number one, I said, it demands what? Consecration and holiness. It demands consecration and holiness. Right now, because you are a new person, there are some certain things you can't do anymore. There are some certain places you can't go anymore. It's not because you don't feel like going. You can even get to that point where you don't feel like, I can never feel like going to the club. It doesn't even make sense. I cannot feel like going to the club. You must get to that point where you cannot wear some certain outfit. And now, I'm not attacking anybody. I'm not looking at you. I'm not attacking you. I'm just saying, my own. You know yourself, and I'm not looking in your direction. Alright, you know that there are some certain things you can't do. There are some certain outfits you cannot wear. Why? Because you have been set apart for only use. For only use. You are not just set apart for, say, okay, just like we have a coach called Eric Ten Hag. Eric Ten Hag. Do you know what he will do? He will set apart players for no reason. Good players, though. He will set them apart for no reason. But God is not like that. He's not setting you apart for fun, for no reason, just to warm the bench. God is not setting you apart to warm the bench. God is setting you apart for holy use. God is setting you apart for holy use. Can you pray that to your neighbor for a second? Say, God is setting you apart for holy use. Good. So therefore, you need to consecrate yourself. There are some certain things you can't do anymore. You just can't do it. You should not do it. Because you are now for only use. Whatever only use means to you, that is what you are for. That is what you are for. Number two, it demands intimacy. God's plan from the foundation of the world is that all men would have an intimate relationship with him. That has been his plan, and that will forever be his plan. We can only know the heart of God if we don't have an intimate relationship with him. We only know his act. But when you want to know his ways, you need to have an intimate relationship with him. In the book of Psalm 103, he says, he made known his ways unto Moses and his acts to the children of Israel. What his acts are the miracles. So the children of Israel at that time, they didn't know how Moses was performing the miracles. Right? So he would strike the rock, water will gush out, it will do this, they will eat, it will call manna from heaven, manna will come down. But they didn't know how to do it. The ways of God requires that you have an intimate relationship with him. Do you only want to be a partaker of the miracle? Don't you want to perform the miracles as well?
It is so sweet when somebody is sick and they come to you and you lay your hands on them and they recover. It is so beautiful, really beautiful, that somebody dies and then you go there and you say, ah, don't worry, you put the phone in the person's ear and you pray for that person and that person comes back to life. The ways of God, the way God does things, that is what he wants for us. But it requires intimacy. It requires intimacy. For us to be intimate with God, we need to be consumed by the zeal for the things of God. For us to be intimate with him, we need to be consumed by his things. The things Jesus said in the book of Isaiah. So Jesus was quoting the book of Isaiah. He said, for the things of your house, for the zeal for your house has consumed me. We must get to that point where the zeal for the house of the Lord has consumed us. The zeal for the things of God has consumed us. For us to be intimate with him, the zeal for the things of God must consume us. His word, his principles, his desires, and everything that he approves of. That you are a Christian doesn't mean you are a friend of God. It is not automatic. This thing. The fact that you are a Christian doesn't make you a friend of God. You develop that friendship. You develop it. God is not the friend of everybody in the world. He's not. You need to get to that point in your walk with God where you are a friend of God, where God is saying, this thing that I am about to do, will I hide it from my friend? Brainiac, will I hide it from my friend? Ada, will I hide it from my friend? Yeshua, will I hide it from my friend? Tokwe, will I hide it from my friend? Kumi, God must get to that point. You must get to that point with God. Where something wants to happen, something should not be happening without you knowing about it. If something is happening and you are not knowing about it, trust me, you need to check your spiritual life. So something happened recently. A friend lost a family member that is so dear to him, a very close friend, right? To be honest, when I got the news, I was sad. I was really sad. And days later, or about a week later, I sat down and I was thinking. I was asking questions. Okay, why did this girl die? And I did not know about it. Why? You might be thinking, Shebi is normal. People, they die. No! People, they die, but you should know. If God wants to do something, he tells his friends. So what that tells me is that, Paulo, you need to buckle up. You need to be a friend of God even more. Just like Abraham, God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. God said, this thing, he was on his way to destroy, he was sending angels already. He said, this thing that I'm about to do, will I hide it from my friend, Abraham? And he said, no. I need to tell my friend. There are some certain things I cannot do now without telling my friends. I can't do them. Why? Because of our level of intimacy, because of our level of relationship. So you must get to that point with God. That you are a Christian doesn't mean you are a friend of God automatically. Becoming a friend of God requires time, commitment, dedication. The secret of friendship with God is revelation. So when you become a friend of God, and this is what I was saying the other time. When you become a friend of God, you begin to get revelation. God will begin to reveal things to you. That is what God does. He begins to reveal things to you. He begins to reveal things to you. God wants to reveal things to you. But are you his friend? One of the benefits of being intimate with God is the ability to know things before they happen. You know things before they happen. There are so many places in the Bible like that where people knew something was going to happen. God told them before it happened. Prophets, go and check the scriptures. And even now, we have men that are operating in that, right? Sometimes I do too. And you can too. And I believe you are knowing already. So now, let me quickly say this. When God begins to reveal things, so see, this thing requires time, commitment. Because by the time God reveals things to you, and he says, this child is about to die, you are going to pray. There was a time okay, don't let me share that story. Let me share the story. All right? But these things require time. So, to be intimate with God, three things are vital. Number one, time. Time. You need time. Do you understand? You need time. It takes time. It's just like, for example, now when, as a guy now, when you go to a babe and you begin to like talk to her like the ILO kind of conversation, she doesn't begin to like, she doesn't start going deep into her life first 2-3 days, right? Oh, man, Shelley. Oman Shele. Who said Oman Shele now? It happens. It happens. 2-3 days, you already poured your life. What did I say about women the other time? Sherry. Oman Shele. If it happens to women, is God woman? God is not a woman. Anyways, so with God, it doesn't happen that way. It doesn't happen that way. It takes time. It's not like you come, it takes time. That's all I can say. It takes extra effort. It takes time. It's not something that will happen overnight. Because some people are now thinking, okay, let me go and read the Bible today so that God will quickly reveal things to me. It takes time. And again, I'm not saying go and become intimate with God so that he can be revealing things to you. Just go and be intimate with him for being intimate's sake. Do you understand what I'm saying? All right. So number one, I said, it takes, time is vital. Number two, consistency. Consistency. So, I have something I wrote here on consistency. And I would like to, right? So, God is consistent. So should we. Your consistency in prayer for it. So, God, do you know that? So, what we do most time is that we go to God, we pray 2 hours. You pray 2 hours straight. And then after that 2 hours now, you take a 1 week break. And then you come again. You do another 2 hours, and then you take another 1 week break. It doesn't work like that. God prefers that you come to him every day, spending five minutes with him every day. Every day, consistently every day. So what is consistency? Consistency means showing up regularly, showing up every day, even when it is, whether it is convenient or not, you are not missing any day, any time of fellowship with God. You are not missing it. You are not missing it. So this, to be intimate with God, time is vital, consistency is vital, and openness is vital. Openness is vital. All right? You want to be intimate with God and you are hiding things from him. It doesn't work like that. God wants you to open up. Because whether you even open up or not, he knows. In Daniel 10, did I write it down? Daniel 10, 22 or 11:22. I shall know it has one and it has two. Anyway, so I think it's in Daniel 10. So Daniel, the Bible said that the moment, so Daniel wanted an answer from God. And the Bible said that the moment so the angel of the Lord brought an answer to him to the prayer he prayed. And God said, the moment you proposed in your heart to pray, an answer came. An answer to the prayer that you planned to pray. Does God know or not? God knows everything. He knows everything. So there is no point ordering anything from God. Open up to him. That is what he wants. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 25, the Bible says, Jesus was saying that, for he knew what they were thinking in their heart. Jesus, he says, good. He says, and Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against, blah, blah, blah. Jesus knew their thoughts. So God knows what you are thinking right now. Whether you are thinking this poor after service, I will slap him. God knows. Whether you are thinking about Tamala right now, God knows. God knows everything. He knows everything. So if he's saying that, be open to me, he's just giving you the privilege to be open to him. All right? Because he wants openness. He doesn't want you to hide anything from him. He doesn't want you to hide anything from him. And God is not the type of friend that will use your vulnerability against you in the future or your openness against you and come and say, can you go? No, God is not like that. God is the, like, you can trust God so much. God can be, talk to your neighbor, say, God can be trusted. You can trust God with your life and go to sleep. You can trust God with your life and go to sleep. God is not the man that uses your openness against you. After all, he knows everything. Number two, okay, so number one, I said what? No, I mean like, what holiness, what this new life divine? I'm hearing just like Eminem. Number one. Number two.
No, it's not consistency. Intimacy. Number three. No, it's not. No, intimacy is consistency, time, and openness is inside intimacy, right? So the third one is obedience, all right? Obedience. We already looked at the story of Abraham. I went ahead of myself. Genesis 22 and verse 14, all right? Obedience is the hallmark of Jesus Christ. In Philippians, let's open our Bible to Philippians 2 and verse 11. Philippians 2, 11, very quickly. Philippians 2, 11. Obedience is the hallmark of Jesus Christ. Okay. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord. Glory of God the Father. I think I'm missing the scripture. Did you hear in verse 11? Let me open my Bible. Philippians. Are you getting blessed this morning? Thank you. Thank you for getting blessed, dude. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, so he says that. Sorry, verse 8. He says, for he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to the death on the cross. He became obedient, even to the point of death. This new life requires obedience. There are some certain instructions that God will give you that you have to obey if you want the blessings of the Lord to overflow in your life. If you want God's plan for your life to come to pass, God will give you instructions that you need to obey. You need to obey. I'm going to say that as much as I can. God will give you instructions you need to obey. God will give you instructions you need to obey. God will give you instructions you need to obey. You cannot double check God's instructions. You can't double check it. You can't. Look at the life of Abraham. And there are so many people like that. You will see it. That the moment... Okay, so what happened to Abraham? Let us know. Let's go to Genesis 22. So after he wanted to sacrifice Isaac, right? And the angel of the Lord appeared to him. Genesis 22 and verse 14. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and something happened. So that we see the fruit of obedience. So if God is saying that, obey me, he knows what he's saying. He knows the end from the beginning. Genesis 22 from verse 14. He says, and Abraham named that place the Lord will provide. So today it is said it will be provided on the Lord's mountain. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself, I have sworn. This is the Lord's declaration. Because you have done this thing. What did he do? He offered. I think he offered, but God stopped him, right? Because he offered his son, Isaac, right? He said, because you have done this and have not withheld your only son, I will indeed bless you and make your offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sand on the seashore. And God went on and on and on like that. There is blessing in obedience. This new life requires that you obey the instructions of the Lord. He does. We are a soldier in the Lord's army. Wherever he says we should go is where we go. Whatever he says we should do is what we do. No double checking. Not picking what you like. There's no something like that. Because this new life, according to what we read in Galatians 2:20, doesn't belong to you. The owner of the life says, go to this place. You are questioning him. This life doesn't belong to you. It doesn't belong to you. And then you don't need to understand God to obey him. You don't need to understand God. Just obey. If he says go, go. Whatever he says to do, do. When wine finished, in the wedding at Cana of Galilee, what happened? Mary told these people. He said, whatever he says to you, do. Do it. And those ones, Jesus said, fill up the jar with water, go and serve it. Whatever he told them, they did. And what happened? Water turned to wine. In obedience, there is miracle. The miracle you are looking for lies in your obedience.
Sometimes what you need to obey is not an instruction that, oh, my son. There are some things that you need to, in the word of God. They are in the word of God. It's there. The word of God is enough for you to obey. All right. So what to do with the new life? So we talked about what this new life demands, and we talked about what the new life is. So what to do with this new life is very simple. Tell the people. Turn to your neighbor, say, tell the people. You have been saddled with the responsibility of telling people about this new life. If you are hearing me, can you say amen? If you are sleeping, say amen. Catch you, people. All right? We have been saddled with the responsibility of telling people about this new life. All right? Jesus gave an express command. He said, go into the world. Preach the gospel. Make disciples of men. Baptizing them in the name of the Lord. We have been saddled with that responsibility. You are living below the standard of this new life until you begin to tell people about it. Until you begin to tell people about this new life, you are still living below, because there is a standard. But if you are not telling people, you are living below that standard. You need to tell people about Christ. Acts chapter 5 and verse 17. One of my favorite scriptures this period. Acts 5 and verse 17 to 21. It's verse 20 that I want to focus on actually, but I want us to read it from Acts 5, 17. Acts chapter 5 and verse. Can you imagine? I'm opening chapter 17. Okay, it says, then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. Next, because they were performing signs, wonders, and all of those things. If you backpedal that up, you see that the apostles were performing signs and wonders, and then they arrested them and all of these things. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. Next. During the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Next. Go, stand in the temple court, he said, and tell the people all about this new life. God is saying to you, go, expression house, go and tell people about this new life. Verse 21. Okay, let's leave it there. Go and tell people about this new life. There is nothing to odd about this new life. This new life is sweet. This new life is so sweet. It's so beautiful. It is something you should always want to tell people about. Are you ashamed of this new life? Then if you're not ashamed of this new life, tell people about this new life. You don't need to know all the entire scriptures in the world. Just one scripture is enough. Just Jesus loves you is enough. See darkness all over the world. And we are here folding our arms. Look at Olympics. They were mocking. They were doing all sorts of things. Why? Because the gospel has not gotten to some parts of this earth. Why do you think God has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light? Because of this scripture, because he wants us to go to the temple courts. He wants us to go out there and tell people about this new life that we have in Christ Jesus. We need to tell people about it. We need to invite them to Christ, because if we don't, they are going to perish. And if you love them, you don't want them to perish. Your cousins, your friends, your family members, your neighbors, your classmates, tell them about Jesus. This new life is so sweet. You should be able to talk about it. Talk about Jesus to somebody. It doesn't cost a thing. Oh, I'm not the type that likes to talk to people like that. Jesus was not the type that likes to die on the cross like that. Oh, I'm not the type. I'm a very shy person. When Jesus was going to the cross, he was not shy. But now it's time for you to preach the gospel. You are saying that you are shy. Come on. We need to wake up. You are a soldier. Wake up. Come to your neighbor and say, you are a soldier. Wake up. Wake up. Wake up. We've been sleeping for too long. And guess what? This message I'm preaching to you, I'm preaching it to myself as well. Some time ago, my friend and I, Ebenezer, we started something called Team 116. Right? Team 116. What we used to do? We work at the same place, we move around a lot together. So Whenever we are going anywhere, we'll preach to somebody. The blind man will preach. I remember back then, I'll preach. So, you know these black men now. Sometimes they don't understand Yoruba. But Ebenezer understands Yoruba really well. So, I will preach in English. Ebenezer will interpret. I'll call the scripture in English. I will tap Ebenezer on the back. Say, what's the Yoruba? This? He will call the scripture in Yoruba. At that time, I couldn't like lead people to Christ. That prayer now, the prayer that you say, the confession. I couldn't. So, after we are done preaching, we'll drop from the back. And what's the black man? We will give your life to Christ. And the black men will give their life. They give their lives to Christ. Ebenezer will lead them to pray. And God was moving mightily. But now it has stopped. So that means we are sleeping. We are sleeping and we are going to wake up. So this morning, I also want you to wake up. Wake up. Like I said, what you need is just to open your mouth. You don't need to have what to say. Just open your mouth. The apostles were asking, they were saying, okay, so what are we going to say? Jesus said to them, open your mouth and the Lord will fill it up with words. All you just need to do is, and God will fill it up with words. I can assure you that God will fill it up with words. What are we doing if we are not winning souls for Christ? There are so many people out there perishing, but we are here enjoying. Come on, come on, come on, wake up. It's time to wake up. It's time to stop living the life of sin. Wake up. Even if you are not opening your mouth to speak, but you need to do that. But even if you have not gotten to that stage yet, can your life preach Christ? Can people see you and say, I want to serve the God you are serving? Can people see your life and say that, I want to, which church do you attend? Since you started going to this church, your life has changed. Since you started going to this church, you don't do some certain things anymore. You are the Christian, and yet you are the one that will find using cuss words. You are the one that would go to the club. You are the one that would do this. You are the one that would do that. And you are a Christian. Come on, pick a fight. Enough of being lukewarm. Neither hot nor cold. Revelation 3:16. He says, if you are lukewarm, I'm about to spill you out of my mouth. If you are lukewarm, we don't know where to help you. We don't know where you stand. You are hot today. You are cold tomorrow. Soldier. You are a soldier in the Lord's army. You need to wake up. You need to wake up. Have you ever seen a soldier put on a soldier uniform today and tomorrow put on a police uniform? Or a soldier put on a soldier uniform today and put on a yeso uniform? No! No! We have a uniform in this kingdom and the uniform is Christ. Christ is our uniform and we need to put him on every now and then. We cannot put Christ off. We need to always put him on. If you have not truly encountered Christ, if you have truly encountered Christ, telling people will be your utmost priority. Telling people about Christ will be your utmost priority. This is why most of us don't even tell Christ, because we have bad behavior. You are the one that will not greet your neighbors. You are the one that will not greet people in your community. You are the stingy person. You are the one that will tell lies. You are the one that will do this. By the time you come to them and say, give your life to Christ, they are wondering if you are a Christ. Me, God, I'm a pope. So we need to check out, how do you live your life? How do you live your life? I can say it anywhere. I am always bold enough to preach, to talk about Christ. Anywhere I go, I'm always bold enough. The boldness you need has already been deposited in you already. The moment you gave your life to Christ and you received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So what are we doing? What are we doing? Souls are there perishing. We are lounging. We are enjoying ourselves. Come on. Come on. Do you know that your primary purpose, God's primary purpose for your life is soul winning? Look, that's the second. But the primary purpose is soul winning. Look at all the people that Jesus called. Look at all of them. Go and I'll make you fishers of men. What happened to Apostle Paul on his way to Damascus? Right? God gave him a mandate. And then he went on to proclaim the good news of the Lord all over the world. What are we doing? Why are we ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Come on. Why are we ashamed of the gospel of Christ? If Jesus died a shameful death on the cross, the least we can do is to be unashamed of him. Jesus, he bled for your sake, for you and I, so that we'll be free. And we are ashamed of him. Apostle Paul, Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God that brings salvation to those who believe, first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. Verse 17, for then is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, for it is written, the just shall live by faith. It is the power of God that brings salvation, but you don't be ashamed, as let the power of God bring that salvation. What are we doing? What are we doing? All the people that Jesus called, he sent them out. If you have been called by God, you are called by God. So far you are in Christ, you are called by God. You are called by God. What are we doing? What are we doing? You have no excuse whatsoever for not telling people about Jesus. Is it money? Because I don't have a car yet, how will I preach to this person? I'm always happy. I have friends that we used to do fraud together. I don't know, I was sharing my story some time ago. I used to be a fraudster. I used to do Yahoo before. These guys, I have some of them that are, I have friends that are stinkingly rich. They have cars, the best cars. They have the best cars. The best. And we are still friends to this day. One of them visited me at our studio some time ago. When he parked his car, all the people were around were looking like this. Hey, can we come? But you know what? I will never feel intimidated. Do you know why? Because I am richer. I may not have the car yet. I may not have the house yet. But I am wealthy. I am richer. Do you know why? Christ being broke made me rich. So what are we talking about? It's not the way through which he's making his money is not God's way. I am making money God's way. So I am richer. So don't feel intimidated by anybody and saying, they will not say, you don't have Christ. You have Christ and you don't have car. Tell them that, well, I don't have Christ. I don't have car. I have Christ. The Christ that I have is eternal life. It's enough for me. It's enough. And tell them that it's not like you don't have it. Don't end it like you don't have it. You don't have it. Add yet. Yet. I don't have it yet. Because you will have all of these things and more. Can I get an amen? You will have all of these things and more. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. So when you begin to preach to people, you need to be patient. You need to be patient. You need to take your time. They will ask you questions. They will say things that does not make sense. I mean, I was speaking to a friend one time like that. She was saying some things. Kotiye, it makes sense, right? But we're just there. Somebody that has spent over 20 years on this earth, she said, all these things you guys are saying, I've never asked something like this before. That's what the power of God will do. We did not prepare to preach to anybody. We just opened our mouth and God was filling it up with words. That is what God is going to do. All you just need to do is to align. Align. All you need to do is align. So as I round up very quickly, how to enter into newness of life. I know that there are some of us here, we already have this new life. So how to enter into the newness of life? Number one, you need to accept. Accept what? Accept that you are a sinner and that you need a savior. You need to accept that the moment you were born into this world, you were born into sin. You were born a sinner. There is a need for you to accept that you are a sinner. If you can't accept you are a sinner, forget about the life of God. You cannot have access to it. You cannot. You can't have access to it. I'm rushing now. Number two, you need to believe. Believe what? Believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. With all of your heart, not a part of your heart. With all of your heart. Acts chapter 16 and verse 31 says, and they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. You need to believe for you to have this newness of life. This newness of life comes with goodies. It comes with goodies. Life eternal. Life eternal. That's the number one goodie. So you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to believe. The third one, you need to confess him with your mouth as your Lord and Savior. It doesn't just stop at confessing. It doesn't just stop at you confessing him as your Lord. He needs to be confessing as your Savior, right? He needs to be your Lord as well. So if you confess God, Jesus as your Lord, that means he's Lord over all. He's the one calling the shot of your life. You need to accept, you need to believe, and you need to confess. You need to accept, believe, and confess. You need to also put in the work. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13 says, whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper. If you conceal your transgression, you will not prosper. I'm not cursing you. Give us the scripture. Proverbs 28 and verse 13. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. Can you see that? Whosoever conceals their sins does not prosper. So if you see some people concealing their sins, they are living in sin and they are owning it, and you think they are prospering, you are deceiving yourself. He says, they will not prosper. But the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. This morning, there is an opportunity for you to renounce yourself. There's an opportunity for you to come. Maybe you have received Christ before, but you can start again. So this, I was saying that I have some major assignment. Another assignment I have this morning is that some people need to start again. You need to begin again. And that's the beautiful thing about God. No matter how far you have gone, you can begin again. See where he says yes. He says, but the one who confesses, all you need to do is confess, renounce your sin, and you will find mercy. You will find mercy. I don't know what you have done in the past, but I'm here to let you know that if you accept, if you believe, and you confess with your mouth, eternal life is sure. This new life is sure. This new life is sure. This new life is sure. Can you rise up on our feet this morning? My desire, can you pray in the Holy Ghost? My desire is to walk with you, my Savior, on this holy journey until I am no more. My desire is to walk with you, my Savior, on this holy journey until I am known. Let's sing it. My desire is to walk with you, my Savior, on this holy journey until I. Is that your desire this morning? Can we sing that song again? My desire
is to walk with you, my Savior, on this holy journey until I am.
My desire. Is this your desire this morning? You want to sing to that song to the Lord? On this holy journey, until I am no more. Until I am no more.
Can we have all eyes closed and all heads bowed? If you are here this morning and you want to do the last three things that I said, accept, believe, and confess. Please find your way to the front. God wants to rewrite your story. God said, I should tell you, He wants to rewrite your story. God wants to rewrite your story. God wants to rewrite your story. If you need to make Jesus your Lord and Savior, please step forward very quickly. As you can see, my time is up. Please, let's be fast about it. No man is looking at you. You don't need to be ashamed of Christ. There's nothing to be ashamed about. Jesus loves you so much. He went on the cross and died for your sins. Why are you ashamed? There's nothing to be ashamed about. Don't even look at your friends. It's not even about how long you spent in church. It doesn't matter whether you were born in church or not. Even if you are a minister in this house, God wants to rewrite your story. God is saying you can begin again. So if you are like that this morning, you want to come out very quickly. Very quickly, let me pray with you. I'm going to count 1 to 30. And then we'll move on with the service. One.